Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church today. Let's begin today by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for gathering us together in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that when we were lost sinners, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and he went to the cross and died for our sins. And he was buried, and then 3 days later, you raised him from the dead, so that whoever believes in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will never perish, but will have eternal life. Father, we're here today also to hear from you through your word. We know that the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. And as we're open to the truth of your word, we know that the Spirit is renewing our minds and is strengthening us. And we just want to thank you and praise you for that. We also this morning, Father, want to bring to you the needs of the saints this morning, Father. Whatever the difficulties are that different people are facing right now, we just bring them to you and know that you have the perfect way to handle that on their behalf. And we thank you in advance for that as well. And so all we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
I marked 3-hour singing rehearsal this week. You know, what? Your lyrics were up there? No lyrics were up there. That's no excuse. I had the feeling that you guys were making up your mind to decide to follow Jesus as you were singing the song. You're thinking about it, you know. Well, good morning again, everybody. I want to just mention again the missionary organization that we're featuring and thinking about this month is Grace Bible Church Pakistan. You can always go. Every one of our missionary organizations that we sponsor, support, have their own website. And, you know, I say this every time, but I really do want you to go there once in a while and just see what's going on and see about the needs that they have, that the work that they're doing. One of the things that Grace Bible Church Pakistan does every year, and we've supported this for a number of years, is that they prepare Christmas care packages for the young people that they serve. And they have hundreds of young people that they serve and minister to. So we're going to be a part of this again this year. They go out in the villages, remember, where there's a lot of young people. So they're going to put packages together for the children in the villages. And they cost $5 each. Last week, I read through all the things that they prepare for that. And then they also have a student academy, and they prepared a package for them as well. And that's $12. So think about, you know, if you want to support this year again, and if you do, how much you think you'd want to give to this very worthwhile effort that they make every year to make sure every young person has something on Christmas morning. You can make your cash. You can pay with cash. You don't make your cash out to anything. Or make your check out to Lighthouse Bible Church. Just make sure you put on the envelope or the check that it is meant to be directed to the Christmas Pakistan effort. Also, I do want to begin announcing, as I did last week, the Christmas schedule, the holiday schedule, so everyone can, you know, knows what that is. And if they, you know, it's a busy time of year, and you have, I'm sure, a lot of preparations that you have to make for celebrating with your families and so forth. On Thanksgiving week this year, we're not going to have a Wednesday service. That seems to be a very difficult service for people to be able to attend. So we're just not going to have it. So we'll be celebrating Thanksgiving the Sunday before, on Sunday, November 19th. Also, you know, we normally have a Thursday Bible study at 7. We won't be having that on Thanksgiving Day. We don't have that on Thanksgiving Day. Christmas. Now, Christmas this year is on a Monday, so we're going to be celebrating Christmas Eve in the morning, Sunday, December 24th. We also are going to do the same thing, New Year's Eve service, Sunday morning, December 31st. I don't know that we celebrate New Year's Eve exactly in the church, but you get my drift. Both regular time, 10 o'clock in the morning, and then between Christmas and New Year's, we'll have our Bible study regular time, Thursday, December 28th. All right. The title of today's message is, Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. And you'll see where we're headed with this morning. Colossians chapter 2, 1 to 10. Colossians chapter 2, 1 to 10. Remember, the big picture in Colossians is that Paul has heard about attacks that are being made on the congregation in Colossae. And there were four kinds. And this is covered in chapter 2, even though we're just beginning our study of this letter, because it sets the framework for the rest of the letter. And once we understand both what was endangering that congregation in the first century, and also what is endangering the church today of the same nature, then we can then move on to the rest of the letter and realize the power and the wonder of the things that Paul's presenting in the rest of the letter. So that's the approach we're taking with this. We've begun by looking at worldly philosophy. Let's read the passage again this morning. Colossians 2, 1 to 10. Paul writes, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face." You know, Paul has a great struggle, and this is a spiritual, mental, emotional struggle that he has. You think about it. Here's a person who is going throughout the Roman Empire preaching the gospel. And he knows the power of the gospel. And he also knows the attacks that are going to come from Satan and the principalities and powers and fleshly, worldly unbelievers and so forth, and people in the congregations who have been led astray. So when he hears of this actually going on with the church, it wounds him on the inside. And he's also, you know, preachers of the word, you know, often get attacked in the same way that the congregation is getting attacked. Does that make sense? The reason for that is that they may be equipped first to show the way out and to protect. But they have to go through something themselves often where they're facing the exact same attacks in order to be effective in preaching about them and warning about them. So I think there's some of that in this struggle that Paul refers to in verse 1 of chapter 2. Now why? Why does he have this struggle? That their hearts may be encouraged. You see it? Once he's gone through this struggle, now he has the wherewithal to encourage them in this difficulty that they're facing. Having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. He knew that, and he knows for us today that we still need to be built up more. And when we have the full assurance of understanding, in other words, it's just not a casual familiarity with what the Bible says. No, this is the full assurance of understanding. And you have to go through some battles in order to get to that point. You have to have what you believe in tested and be shown to be right on, and then you have the full assurance of understanding, all right? Resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Complicated problems in the letter of Colossians, simple solution, right? We see this already. The solution is the simplicity of devotion to Christ in all of who he is. And I mentioned this, that the letter of Colossians is notable for presenting the most glorious picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, probably in the whole Bible, that he's God in the flesh, that he created all things, that when he went to the cross, he not only paid the price for our sins, but he defeated the principalities and powers there, and he also had the entire certificate of debt. All of those rules and regulations that we couldn't live under because of the weakness of our flesh that were standing there and would have condemned us but for what Christ did on the cross. He did all of that. And more things that are brought out about him. And then we find out in chapter 3 and chapter 4 that our practice, our daily living, is also a great protection against falling for the lies. See, it's two things, right? It's learning about Christ and then putting into practice, walking worthy of the calling with which we've been called. So all of that's in view. But here, again, he's telling people the solution once again. The full assurance of understanding resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, and notice, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's why Jesus Christ could say, "I am the way and the truth." Why? Because he's the truth, because in him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There it is, all the treasures. And Paul then writes, why is he writing this? I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Today we're going to look at a particular philosophy that's in the world today that is meant to delude people with persuasive argument, to appeal to their flesh, to try to do away with the even striving for the fact that there's real knowledge and real truth out there. But we're also going to see, probably next week, that not only is that out there, but it's also in here. Not necessarily in Lighthouse Bible Church, but in the church. See, that's what the enemies, Satan, the principalities and power, want to do. They know they have the world. That's not even an issue for them. What they want to do is penetrate the church and get the lies in the church. And then they have really accomplished, they think anyway, because we know that ultimately they can do nothing against what? The truth, only for it. So, but that doesn't take us off the hook for making sure we stand for the things that we need to stand on. You know, we're in a world today where everybody's falling for this stuff, almost, right? And you know what's an interesting thing when everybody's falling for something? It's like being on a train. Hear me out for a second. Like, what? How does that have to do with being on a train? Well, here's the thing. When you're on a train, the train's going 100 miles an hour. Whether you realize it or not, everybody in the train is going 100 miles an hour. You understand that? Well, and as long as everybody's just on the inside of the train, and everybody's moving at 100 miles an hour, nobody realizes what's going on. They all think everything's fine. It's only when you have a stationary point that stands and doesn't move that people can say, whoa, we're moving away from something here. Does that make sense? So that's church is meant to be what? The pillar, the support of the truth. Stand for the truth that sets us free. Stand for who Christ is. Be established in it and don't move, you see? That's our purpose. And it's a purpose for every local church. Therefore, we do have the accountability for that. That's our function. All right. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. That's what we need to be looking for. You know, we're always looking, I mentioned this so many times, but if you look at cultural Christianity, they're really not looking for this a lot of the time. You know, they're looking for gays in the military and this and that and transvestites and bathrooms and all that stuff. And I understand it, and believe me, that stuff's simple. I'm not saying it isn't. But what we're warned against, really warned against as the church, is this. It's a persuasive argument that will infiltrate the church and leave us unable to be who we're supposed to be in this generation, which is to stand for Christ and his truth. Verse 5, for even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, Paul writes, rejoicing. Notice what he rejoices in, to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. See, it starts with us. You know, it's human nature, and believe me, I'm as guilty of this as anybody, to want to be in a position where we can say, I'm doing fine, and my role in life is to point out what's wrong with everybody else. I mean, that's a natural kind of thing. Yet the Bible over and over again says, stop that. Start with you. Start with what you need to do to build yourselves up in the stability of the faith. That requires discipline. It requires habit. It requires daily focus. Good discipline. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, I'm really happy though that you're condemning sinners in the world. He said, no, I'm really rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. That's where it starts. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We're nothing without him. Without him, we can do nothing. Our righteousness is in him, not in us. The redemption is in Christ. The wisdom is in Christ. So without him, we're nothing. And that also means that we have to live in Christ. We have to understand who he is and what he's calling us to be. Verse 6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Having been firmly rooted, there's that hold your ground, be stable, don't fall for every wind of doctrine, don't fall for every trend out there and what every survey says the church is supposed to be doing differently and all of that. No, we're supposed to be firmly rooted and now being built up in Christ and established in the faith. The things that are true, the things that are in the Bible. Just as you were instructed, right? Not moved by a theatrical presentation, right? Not feeling an experience when you're in a concert hall of 20,000 people and they're all swaying and screaming. No, as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive. This is the thing. I got to watch it because I have a tendency to want to learn something and then see what's wrong out there, right? That's my tendency. It's probably part of being a pastor. But the fact is that I have seen where this can happen, where you have a wonderful experience, you know, and it really is in a lot of ways wonderful. But you watch. I watch how, unfortunately, what's coming in on the side is lies. Is, you know, the gospel's wrong. We're having a great experience. The music's fantastic. We're in tears. But the person preaching is not preaching the gospel. They're preaching something else. So we have to be alert for these things. Notice, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. I was reading something. It was a Christian something, and it was really good. However, they made a statement in it. They said, there's no one verse in the Bible that teaches that Jesus Christ is God and man. And I said, there isn't? What about Colossians 2:9? You see, it clearly teaches that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, right? In Christ, all the fullness of deity, Godhead, dwells in bodily form. You just got to take them to Colossians 2:9. Anybody who questions the deity of Christ or the humanity of Christ, because that happens too, just take them to one verse. Right there it is. This is what I mean about Colossians bringing the full understanding of who Christ is to our attention. Verse 10, and in him, in Christ, you've been made complete. You have everything you need in him. There's church movements today that are saying, basically, by the way they operate, that this, it may be good, but it's not enough. That's a real thing we have to watch out for. See, that's a deception, right? Well, you know, they open the Bible every Sunday. They got to be okay. Well, that might, you know, that's good. That's a good start. Right? And as long as they stay in the Bible, hallelujah. But if what starts to happen is actually the real content of the message is the human psychology message, then they're not. What they're saying is the Bible's fine, but it's not enough. You see it? We got to bring in other things to complement the Bible because it's not sufficient. We haven't been made complete in Christ because we have to borrow from the world as well. Be careful. He is the head over all rule and authority. Okay, so we've been heeding the warning in Colossians 2 about false worldly philosophy. We hope we understand by now that this has the potential to destroy churches. This is a threat to biblical Christianity. Now, the big threat that we face today in our culture is a philosophy called postmodernism. We started looking at this last week. We're just going to briefly review where we've been. Postmodernism, all right? What is that? It says that truth is constructed by people. Now, I just want you to sit there and look at that for a minute. Truth is constructed. Is that a fact? No. But isn't that what is going on in our culture today? It totally is. Based on their experiences. That is totally antithetical to biblical Christianity. Why? Because biblical Christianity, God in his word says that truth is in Christ. God is truth. Jesus Christ is the truth, and it has been revealed in the Word of God for us. We don't construct it. We are receiving it. We don't critique God in his Word. His Word critiques us. It is the two-edged sword, right? It critiques us, not the other way around. All right. Not constructed by people based on experiences. That's postmodernism, though. That's what we're dealing with in the culture. Now, we saw last Sunday that postmodernism, as the name suggests, is a reaction against modernism. Here's the game that they play, though. And see, there's some valid, and we saw this last week, there's some valid critiques of modernism. All right? And we're going to talk about that briefly today in review. All right? But what they're doing is saying, you see, all that you guys are as church is just modern. They're saying, you know, the church is modern just like the world, and therefore we're reacting against that. But in the process, they're reacting that everything we stand for, including this. That's the trick that's being played on so many people today. All right, let's see more of this. So modernism is the following. We saw this last week. The human mind, unaided, this is the key, by God's revelation, can discover objective truth. By the way, I want to thank Rainey over there. You're sitting there in the back pointing out that not only did God reveal himself to us as believers in the Bible, he also revealed himself even in what is made, Romans chapter 1, so that they're without excuse, right? But it's all God, truth coming from God, and then the mind is renewed by that. That's the modern world, right, that we've been in. We're just getting out of it now. Said, no, no, that's not true. You see, the human mind without God's revelation can discover objective truth. And they point to the successes of science and so forth in order to try to prove that. The problem is that the things that really matter in life, science can't help us with. Does that make sense? The things of philosophy, really, the ultimate nature of reality, right and wrong, science can't help us. They've really just made a mess of those things. All right? And that's a good critique of modernism. And that's good. But the problem is that the postmodern that we're facing today rejects everything and gets to here. It says, well, since, you know, the modern people, the scientists and the social scientists and all that stuff, we're trying to find truth, we think they're wrong. Rather than dealing with the problem of where they were trying to find truth, they throw out the baby with the bathwater and say, well, there's got to be no such thing. You see it? Objective truth has got to be out. What's left? Experiences. What we're experiencing together. What we're feeling together. What I know. I mean, I illustrated it kind of humorously last week, but it's true. This is what's going on. I use myself. I says, well, you know, I'm from Providence, Rhode Island. I don't really hate my father. Okay, let's get that straight. But I'm using an illustration. All right, I hate my father. So I'm going to go find out everybody else from Rhode Island who hates their father. And we're going to get together and construct our own truth based on what we have in common. Now, that's a ludicrous example, perhaps. But you can fill in the blank with all kinds of other things, like people my age, people with my skin color, people with my sexual orientation. And now you can start to see that that is exactly what's going on in our culture today. Experiences define truth because there's no such thing as ultimate truth. We'll make our own. All right, so I had three pictures last week to show this, and I'm just... Look, this thing took me like 3 hours, okay? So you're going to see it more than once. I'm sorry, you know, anything that takes me that long. So Christianity starts with God and his revelation, right? Reveals, God reveals. That's the source of truth, right? Then in our mind, the mind is renewed. See, we have a mind, and it can be renewed by the real truth through God's word, and then that leads to what it means that we're in our daily lives. So our minds are renewed by the word, not by ourselves, right? But by the word, and then that leads to our walk. Is that, see how it works? From God to our mind to our walk. Being, and then other people. Our walk includes other people. Did I do that too fast? Because I can go back. The Bible to our mind to our walk, and that's other people. Yeah, I looked myself in the mirror today, and I still look just like that, just want to let you know. What's the modern world? The modern world says this. That's the problem with the modern world, right? You know, it's all around, right? Carl Sagan, billions and billions. But we never found God there. And all the astronomical, you know, all of that. Now, let's throw out the Bible, right? And then we're just sitting there and we're saying, it's all about us and our reason and how we think and what's self-evident clearly to any smart person. By the way, you know what the problem with modernism is? That the way, if they're being consistent, what they're basically saying is the smarter you are, the better you are. After all, if truth is coming from the mind and reason, then the person who's really good at that is going to be better than the person who's not so good. Does that make sense? Yeah, I mean, that's a critique. And of course, that's ridiculous. Some of the most intelligent people have caused the most trouble in this world in the last 200 years. So that's the problem, right? Then it goes from what we figure out in our minds, then we're going to take action. And that's been a big disaster, too, in a lot of respects. Right, we talked about two world wars and so forth. All right. And then that leads to behavior. Oh boy, does it ever. So, and I say that because, you know, things like, we don't think about this, but communism is basically a world's modern experiment. Right? Throw out God and let's just figure out on our own, based on the philosophy. At the time, the philosophy was, well, all of the world is just a struggle between two forces. You know, and the communists come along and say, yeah, the two forces are the rich people and the poor, and the poor people have to win. And then how do we make the poor people win? Well, we just overthrow all what's been established, and we set up our own, you know, panacea where everybody's going to throw their money into a pot, and then the government decides what's done with it. And, of course, what's done with it first is that they feather their own nest, and then what's left over, they pretend that they care about the people. That's communism. But it starts with this. No God. We're not going to go to the Bible to figure out the principles we're going to live by. We're going to figure it out by ourselves. All right. So that's Christianity and the modern period. But remember, I'm saying we're out of that. You know, newsflash. All right. The modern period is basically over. Now, I'm going to illustrate this morning. What do we have now? There's the problem. If only the people that looked at what the disasters of modernism and went back to God, then we'd have a whole different situation. But that's not what is happening. Not only are they throwing out God and the Word, they're also throwing out the mind. They're saying, no, the mind under no circumstances can discover objective, ultimate truth. So we're going to just ignore that. And all we got left is experiences, right? If you lose your mind, what do you got? You know? Nothing, right? Nothing except experiences. You know, we all get together and feel good. And, you know, and believe this has been building for a while. I mean, you know, this has really started in like the late 50s, early 60s, actually. You know, where don't trust anybody over 30, overthrow all authorities and institutions, the church is backward, and so forth and so forth. Let's all tune out. What is it? Drop out, tune in, and something. I don't know. It was the thing of the 60s where you don't need to go to college. You don't need to learn anything. You just need to get together, you know, have a love fest where everybody has sex with whoever they want, and we'll fuel it with drugs, and then that'll be a great society. Right? I mean, that was the hippie 60s, guys. I hope you realize it. It's this, you know, throw out God, throw out thinking. Let's just have fun. All right. The problem with that is it doesn't work. Some of the most bitter, selfish people that we've seen in America came out of that culture in the 60s, by the way. But so what happens is then now everything gets defined by your experiences, even God. Even God. We're going to see about this morning. All right. All right. So postmodernism, they're really good at telling you what they're against. Ever meet people like that? You know, I'm against this, I'm against that, I'm against global warming, I'm against this, I'm against that, I'm against taxes, I'm against. But they're here, the postmodernists say, I'm against objective truth, there's no such thing. I'm against any authority. I'm against reason. I'm not going to be reasonable to figure anything out. I'm against absolutes. They're allergic to absolutes, you know. If we went to them and said, Jesus Christ is the way and the truth, they'd blow up, right? If we said, we're going to tell you a nice story about Jesus, they'll be like, great, tell me that, you know, especially if it is, and he doesn't care what you believe, he just wants everybody to get along. Oh, they'll love that, but as soon as you say, no, there's absolutes, there's truth, there's heaven, there's hell, there's sin, forget it. All right? Standards are right and wrong. No, they're against that. But they have no idea what they're for. Very interesting. All right. So that's where we're going to pick it up today. And I'm going to give you a couple of definitions of postmodernism. I'm doing it early in the message so that you got some energy left, because we're going to go through. There's a lot of thinking they have to do here. So, all right. So sympathetic just means this is how they define themselves. This is what they say. Postmodern thought is, at its very essence, an adventure. Say it already, it's an adventure, you know, and an expression of life experience. Right away, this is how they define themselves, so I'm not being unfair when I say this is what they are all about. It's an adventure and an expression of life experience. What does that mean? It means, again, that we're going to throw out anything that came before us. We're going to throw out the Bible. We're going to throw out whatever, you know, the great works of literature, the Constitution. Get rid of all that stuff. That's so 80s. You know, what we're going to do is we're going to start over. We're going to have a great adventure together. We're going to reinvent everything together and have a great time doing it. And that's going to work out. Trust me. Right? That's postmodern thought. It questions everything. That's what I mean. It knows what it's exempt. It questions the world that we see around us. They don't take anybody else's view as the final truth. All right, that's a problem, by the way, when you think about it, right? If we didn't do that, then we wouldn't have taken the apostles' word as the final truth. We'd be sitting there saying, what do they know? They were 2,000 years ago. You know, they don't know about AIDS. They don't know about global warming. You know, blah, blah, blah. They don't know about the smartphone. Why should we listen to them? See the problem? So, but this is all around us. This is what we understand, especially young people. They put everything into question. They radically question philosophy, strategy, worldviews. That's fine until the philosophy is biblical philosophy or the strategy of the cross or the view that the world needs to be saved. You see, they don't want anything to do with that. They also say that they can't define themselves, that they're a mood. I want you to think about living life according to the mood you're in. Picture that. You know what I mean? Well, you know, I woke up today and I'm just in a melancholy mood, so I'm going to skip work. And I'm just going to be melancholy. And if anybody comes in, I'm going to make them melancholy too. They're going to be sad with me. And we're going to sit around and say, everything is dust in the wind. And there's no such thing as God. Just for today. You know, just because we're in a bad mood. Tomorrow will be a great mood. Right? It's a mood rather than a discipline. What do we just see Paul telling the church at Colossae, though? I'm rejoicing to see your good discipline. But that's out. Now, here's the thing. This stuff is really appealing to the flesh. Right? You don't have to worry about right and wrong. You just have to worry about getting in the right mood, having the right feelings. You don't have to be disciplined. You don't have to go to another authority, the truth of the Word of God, every day and have you confronted with it. No. It's all about you and the people that you like and hang out with them. It's very appealing to the flesh. And then they say, postmodernism, with all its complexity, notice this, is an attempt to find new and more truthful versions of the world. Sounds great, right? This is the New Age. By the way, this is, you know, certain religions and so forth. This is the Mormon religion, by the way. If you want to know, they believe this stuff too. We're out here finding new versions. We're in the process of becoming gods of our own. We're going to go to another planet eventually. And we'll find new truth there and all of that. So it's all around us. Scientology. I mean, I could go on and on. I don't want to give you a course in apologetics. But trust me, it's everywhere. The problem is here, I highlighted the problem. You know, if you think there's going to be a more truthful version out there, what is that saying? It's saying that we don't have the truth yet, right? If we're going to have more truthful, it means we don't really have the truth yet. So they're saying, we need something more truthful than this, for example. See the problem? It sounds good, but it's just a mess. And versions, notice plural. Everybody gets to have their own version of truth and of what the world's all about. That's a problem. All right. Now, that was what they say about themselves. So I'm not being unfair. But here's a critique of that. It rejects any notion of objective truth. We've seen this several times, right? No objective truth. It insists that the only absolute in the universe is that there are no absolutes. You know? This is Buddhism, by the way. You ever hear the Buddhists, you know, the Buddhists, like, they ooh and ah about somebody that says, we've heard the sound of two hands clapping. But what is the sound of one hand clapping? And everybody goes, ooh, he's deep. You know, the only absolute is that there are no absolutes. You know, it sounds like something a president would say, you know. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And the only absolute is that there are no absolutes. Does that make any sense to you? Of course not. But they live that way anyway, see. Tolerance is the supreme virtue. This is America, guys. This is probably about 70% of the American people would nod their heads if you said the ultimate virtue is tolerance. What we need to do is just be tolerant of what everybody wants to do. Tolerant of people that want to have sex with the same gender. Tolerant of people that want to change their gender every week. Just be tolerant, will you? If gays want to get married, you have to tolerate that. You know, next it'll be what? What will be next? Well, you know, he wants to marry his dog. And we got to be tolerant of that. And then after that, he's going to marry himself. Or he's going to have a robot. He's going to get a tax deduction. No, I'm sitting. You think I'm kidding, but trust me. 10 years from now, they'll probably look back at this message today and say, wow, he's a prophet. You know? Because why? Because it's the direction things are headed in. As soon as you say that, we're going to tolerate. By the way, this is why Sharia law has a real chance to make it in the United States. Because people say, you know what? You got to be tolerant of other cultures. That's their version of truth. Their version of truth is that you should circumcise ladies, girls at 7 years old. That's their truth. Be tolerant of that. Their truth is that they cut off the heads of infidels. But that's their culture. You have to tolerate it because that's who they are. They don't know any different. Right? I mean, this is what we're dealing with. And exclusivity is the vice. Well, wait a minute now. You can't have, you know, that Christian group on campus. That's exclusive. Can't do that, you know? You can't get up and say that, you know, if there's a God and he created everything and he revealed himself to us, he did it one way so that everybody would know what the truth is. You can't say that. You know, the people that get admired today are the people that say, you know, really, there's some truth in every religion. Have you heard that lately? The coexist bumper sticker? There's truth in every religion. Let's just all get along. And if the Christians can just talk to the Buddhists and get that Eastern viewpoint of life, man, there'd be world peace. You think I'm kidding? And the problem is that this has infiltrated the church. It's one thing if that's out there in the world. You know, have at it. But there's a lot of elements of the church that believe this today. You know, have you ever heard of the group Catholics and Evangelicals Together? That's a powerful group. You'd be surprised if I gave you the names of some of the leading Christian people and organizations that are into that. That are into that. What we really need to do is go and find the wise people of every religion around the world and get together with them, and then we'll deal with the problems of this world. Then we'll deal with war. Then we'll deal with all these things. The church, there's people that call themselves Christians and pastors that believe this. No exclusivity. All right. So, one other thing about this. Truth, is, they say, is not grounded not only in reality, but in any text either. You see, throw away the idea that there's a God and that he actually loved us enough so that not only would he send his son to die for us, but he would write it all down so we can't forget it and we can always go back to it. Nope, that's not the way it is. Throw out the idea that there's a text. There isn't. You know why? Well, because truth, there's really no reality out there called truth. We're going to make our own up. Therefore, you know, the texts are kind of getting in the way. You know, I have friends of mine, family members of mine, that say, you know, why in the world would we ever want to be living according to some book that was written 2,000 years ago by people in a place of Palestine where nobody, there was nothing in the Roman Empire. People actually think that way. A lot of people. All right. So this is what we're dealing with. They say truth is constructed by the mind of the individual, or more likely, socially constructed by the group. By the way, that comes from Michael Kruger, The Sufficiency of Scripture and Apologetics. What an appropriate title, because that's what it's all about. Scripture is sufficient in our approach to life and in our gospel message. Okay. But I want to give you a real easy way. You know, I'm into that. I'm into like saying, well, I'm not going to remember all these words, but if I had like a simple way of remembering it, then it'll all plug back into everything. Well, I call this philosophic punctuation. What do I mean by that? Well, biblical Christianity is all about sentences that end with a period. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, period. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life, period. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, period. Okay. Modernism comes along and loves the comma. What do I mean by that? Well, we're going to develop truth based on our mind, and so we think this is true today, and we're going to come up with something better tomorrow. You know, science in the 19th century, comma, science in the 20th century. They love the comma, the logic too, you know. There's nothing wrong with logic, but modernism was into the comma. Postmodernism is into the question mark. Three of them, as a matter of fact. Question everything. Question, question, question. All right. I don't know about you, but I really like the period. I do. I like the fact that something's settled in heaven and he's going to tell us about it here on earth. Period. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Period. He rose from the dead. Period. Whoever believes in Christ will be declared righteous forever in God's eyes. Period. It is finished. Period. Right. I like that. All right, let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. I think you're probably still there. Let's again just look at verses 2 and 3. Trying to get through as much of this as we can today. All right. Here's another period. Colossians 2, 2 to 3. That their hearts, we've already been through this, but I want you to see it again, may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, period. All right. So, but let's go back to the postmoderns now. Let's think about this. Question. If you think that truth is not grounded in reality, and truth cannot be found in an authoritative text like the Bible, what are the criteria that you can use to determine truth? Okay, if there's nothing objective and there's no text, how are we going to do this? What's truth? Here's how you do it. Whatever works for you, guy. That's the truth. I mean, isn't that the test in America, what works? You know, if we think about government policies, it's not really about truth and right and wrong. It's, well, what works? Right? Well, what has worked? That's how you figure out truth. And it's the same thing with people. And this is why I told you before, the personal testimonies should not be the basis for presenting the gospel. Why? Because you're going to tell them, well, this worked for me. Right? That's not the issue. Not what works for you. Well, you know, I'm so happy now that I'm a Christian. It works for me. What about the people that are Christians in Pakistan? You know, you can't really say it works for them in exactly that same kind of way, now, can you? When they're thrown out by their families and put in prison and have body parts cut off. You see how the weakness of an argument, it works for me? No, it's either the truth or it's not, right? Oh, this is big now. Whatever solves my problems. People go to Christianity to say, solve my problem, and then I'll hang around with you, whatever the problem might be. That's not how you figure out the truth. Okay, that's not it. You know, whatever makes you feel good. This is another thing. I have been people who have come to church for a while and then they don't come anymore. And they said, well, I just didn't really feel too good about what I heard last week. No, really? You think I'm making this up? I'm not. Look, I'm too old to make stuff up, all right? I may have worked when I was young and didn't know anything, but. Yeah, whatever's attractive. You know, I came to Lighthouse Bible Church, and I saw the music bit, but that music, I can get way better music down in that big place where they like hire musicians, and I can just look at a video and sway to the music. And now that's attractive. Okay, well, it may be attractive, but does it really deal with the truth? Does it deal with the truth that you're a sinner? Does it deal with the truth that you needed a Savior? Does it deal with the truth that God loves you so much that he gave his only Son to die for you? Does it deal with the truth that there is a lake of fire? And does it deal with the truth that we have the gospel, the truth, that will rescue people from the fire? That's what matters. It's not what's attractive. That's not attractive. Paul said that, you know, the word of the cross is going to be not attractive. You know, it's gonna repel people. And if we base what we do on what is attractive to worldly people, we're finished. We're finished. Because we've lost the one thing that only the church has, which is the truth that sets people free. Well, I want to illustrate this. This is why we're not in Kansas anymore, okay? There is now a course of study in our universities called feminist physics. This is what I mean about modernism is out. Now, I majored in physics in college, okay? When I was in college, there was just plain old physics. You know, how boring, how passe, how 70s and 80s, because that's when I was in college. This is not to ridicule anybody exactly, but here's the point. We don't study physics anymore. You know, scientific method, objective principles, and all that. What we really do now is realize the most important thing is the group. And so we need a physics for every group. That's what we really need, you know. We have to define our own science. based on what makes us feel good, what is attractive to us. Yeah, you think I'm kidding, but here it is. This is an actual thing. Feminist launches intersectional quantum physics to find Newton's oppression. Did you realize that? That when Newton came up with his laws, it was really to oppress women. You didn't know that. I didn't either. I want to read. This is the language, okay, of postmodernism. Listen to this. Tell me if this makes any sense. New materialist feminisms help to recognize how multiple phenomena work together to behave in what may become legible at any given moment as a body. That makes sense to you yet? By utilizing the materiality of conceptions about connectivity often thought to be merely theoretical, by taking a critical look at the non-centralized and multiple movements of quantum physics, and by de-hierarchizing, I don't even know if that's a word, the necessity of linear bodies through time, it becomes possible to reconfigure structures of value, longevity, and subjectivity in ways explicitly aligned with anti-oppression practices and identity politics. Here's the translation. That was written by a person who has a degree in women and gender studies. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was spending $20,000 to send my kid to college to learn about physics, I'm not sure I would go to the women and gender studies department. And yet, they're getting funding from the government to do this. This is what I mean. We're not in Kansas anymore. We're really not. So I suppose it's only a matter of time that I'm going to be able to find other examples, like maybe gay physics, perhaps. I don't know. Irish physics, maybe that would be a good one. Mormon physics, that would be interesting. The only thing that will never be tolerated in the universities would ever be Christian physics. Forget that, right? Creationism, no way. That's where we draw the line. I had to show this guy because he's a, maybe I don't have to show him. This is a real physicist. His name was Werner Heisenberg. He won the Nobel Prize in Physics in 1932. And this is what he said. He said, the first gulp, I know you can't read, I'm going to read it for you, from the glass of natural science will turn you into an atheist. But at the bottom of the glass, God's waiting for you. I like that. Yeah. Now, this guy is actually a physicist. He won a Nobel Prize, all right, for something called the uncertainty principle. I like this guy because he had a student back there in the 40s by the name of Edwin Gura. All right. Well, Erwin Gura had to flee Germany at the end, you know, towards the end of World War II, and he came to the United States. And in the 50s, he relocated to Rhode Island. Just starting to figure out why I might be talking about this guy. And then he ended up in a place called Providence College, where in the 1981 he had a student by the name of John Farley. So I got my little connection to this guy. So I kind of wanted to tell you about that. Because that's all passé. Everything I learned from him doesn't mean anything anymore. Like I said, I have to go find Irish Catholic physics now and relearn it all, but that's okay. By the way, you know, this used to be a way to attack ethnic groups. Nazi Germany coined the term German physics, and they did it to try to delegitimize Jewish physicists like Niels Bohr and Albert Einstein. They used German physics to discredit what they called Jewish physics. And the supreme irony of that, of course, is that they did that and it totally hampered the ability of the Third Reich to develop the atomic bomb. So just think about the fact that when people start trying to say, we got our physics and you got yours, or anything else about truth, we got our religion and you got yours, you know, you got a big problem on your hands. All right, as we close today, I want to give you 12 characteristics of postmodern people, and this is where we'll wrap it up today. Next week, we're going to go to the most important part of this, which is, how is this trying to get into the church today? Okay, we're going to see that next week. Okay, as we look at these 12 characteristics, we're going to ask, how compatible is that with biblical Christianity? That's what we're going to keep asking. How compatible is that characteristic with the fact that Jesus Christ is the truth, there's one gospel, God's word is where we find the truth, and the pillar and support of the truth is the church? Okay. On number one, they're reacting to modernity and all its tenets, especially the use of reason to determine the truth. You've heard this a lot, so that's just the first one. Throwing out reason and truth. They reject objective universal truth, which means everybody's ideas are equally valid. By the way, you know, I got to tell you, honestly, I was a little, when the idea first came up to have a Thursday informal Bible study, I was a little jittery, to be perfectly blunt. And the reason was I didn't want it to turn into this. you know, everybody's opinion. I don't mean to insult anybody, but, you know, if we come out of a Bible study having seven opinions about what a Bible verse means, that's a problem, okay? But that hasn't worked out that way. It's been fantastic. But I'm just saying that we still need to think about these things in the church, too, because, you know, look, even my idea is about the reason why we have a church structure of elders, plural, is that nobody has a monopoly on, you know, interpretation or how to run a church or those things. And we got to keep each other accountable, okay? So there's only one person's ideas who are totally valid, and that's Jesus Christ. All right, number three, I mentioned this. They're skeptical and suspicious of authority. And yet, you know, Christianity has a lot of authority in it, right? The authority of the Word of God, right? The authority of the Father, in the family, the parents, the authority of the boss on the job, and so forth, right? The authority of Christ over his church. There's a lot of authority. And the Bible warns us that if we reject authority, it's gonna not go well for us. Okay, so this is a real problem too. They're like missing persons. I've met a lot of these kids in search of a self and identity. Who am I? It's not their fault. Like I've mentioned before, if they're brought up in a situation that says, well, you know, where did I come from, mommy? Well, of course, there's the obvious answer. But we'll see, really, well, I don't know for sure, but I do know this evolution is true. And I think that means that you're descended from the apes. I'm not quite sure. But I think ultimately it kind of means that there was just this gobbledygook in the universe and it kind of all kind of gelled together like Jell-O, and then it sort of blew up and then all this stuff went everywhere, and then billions and billions of years later there was life, and then another billion years later there were humans, and that's where you came from. No, what? I mean, think about it. That's depressing, right? Isn't it? I mean, as opposed to saying there's a God in heaven. He created everything. He created you. When you were in a situation where you could do nothing, he gave the most precious person in the universe, his only son, to die for you. That's who you are. And when you believe in Christ, you're born again. And you're a new creation. And you're going to be in this tremendous place called heaven in the New Jerusalem forever. That makes a big difference, doesn't it? Can you see that those are two totally opposite identities, right? And you see, if you're over here with the evolution and monkey thing, trust me, it's not going to sit in your soul very well. There's going to be a part of you that, you know what that part of you is? That God has revealed who he is to everybody. And the Spirit is at work convicting people. And so if you're over here, you're going to be, there's going to be this tug of war in your heart. This can't be true, even though you're going to pretend that it is because everyone else is saying it's true. So they're missing persons in search of an identity. They've blurred morality, okay? Whatever's expedient, you know what that means? Whatever works, whatever will get me slide by with the people, I'm going to say that's right. They've blurred morality. No idea what's right and wrong. Again, they just want to live and let live. Tolerance is the ultimate virtue. Right? Therefore, the ultimate sin, and this is really true, the only sin that they really come up with, right? Not rejecting God, not rejecting the truth, right? Not all the sins in the Bible. This is the one sin. To impose your views on another community or culture. That's the one thing you can't do. Now, if you think I'm kidding, I mean, if you know, like, Halloween's coming up, you know that there are all these rules being published in universities around the country about what costumes you can and cannot wear so that you don't do this, you don't impinge on another community or culture, right? I mean, wake up, America. We're here. The only sin is to impose your views on another community or culture. If you're a professor and your research or whatever it is you're studying doesn't line up with the viewpoint of this little group on campus, well, you just can't come and speak. Because the only sin is to impose your views on another community or culture. Including the gospel, of course. I mean, doesn't this, if we're in a community or a culture that believes that, then what that means is that we should never send a missionary anywhere. Why? Why? Because you're invading their culture. You're invading their culture that says you can do honor killings. You're invading their culture that says God is, you know, waiting for you to kill an infidel and so forth. Yeah, I mean, oh, see, that's the problem. See, in America, we feel like the stakes are pretty low. Well, you know, so my kid can't give the gospel on campus. Well, but that's our little cocoon, America. Project this out to the rest of the world and tell you if that makes any sense. By the way, it doesn't make any sense in America either. They believe that truth claims are fictional. If you get up there and say, listen, I have the truth, it's in the Word of God. They say, no, just tell me a story about what it is, and I'll listen to that. So, and the thing about it is that, clearly there's room for stories in the Word of God. We have stories in the Word of God. But that's not what saves us. What saves us is the truth about what happened at the cross. I mentioned this before. You know that movie, what was it called? The Passion of the Christ? A lot of people, you know, were really oohing and ahhing about it, and I get it. I mean, you know, it moves you to tears to see what our Lord went through for us. But they never presented the gospel. Did he rise? Yeah, I guess he rose from the dead. But they never said why. You know, why did this man go through all of that? So they had the story, but they didn't have the truth. You see how that doesn't save people? I mean, when they showed that movie in Muslim countries, they were all excited. You want to know they were excited? Not because of the gospel, because it showed the Jews in a bad light. And they liked that part of the movie. You see? Truth is what we have to do. All right, 8. I'll get through this and we'll close. They are searching for the transcendent experience. What does that mean? Well, it just means that whatever's out there that makes me have that really feeling that I'm, I don't know, one with the universe, or, you know, I have something nobody else has, or, you know, I've been to this place in Burma that I looked up in this incredible structure and I went, ooh, I found God. I know I'm being a little, but this is true. This is what people are looking for today. They're looking for some feeling, some experience. You know, people say they're spiritual. This is what they mean. They don't mean that they believe in Christ and they have the Holy Spirit in their hearts. They mean that they go places where they feel like God's in their presence. But, you know, my question is, well, which God? Right? You know, when people say that they've been to heaven and come back, I had an amazing transcendent experience. Really? Okay, so tell me about it, you know. Did they preach the gospel up there? No, it's usually nothing of the kind. I saw my great uncle and he told me that I was destined to be a Nobel Prize winner, you know, or something like that, you know. And people gobble up these books. I've said this before. Most of the books that are on the top lists of Christian books to read are heresy. That's a strong statement to make, but I've read these books, so I kind of know what I'm talking about. Jesus Calling. Have you heard of that book? I don't mean to hurt anybody here today, but it's the same kind of thing. I just sat around and I got revelations. I'm going to write them down for you. Is that Christianity? No, Christianity is we have the truth already. We don't have to have a transcendent experience to know it, right? You know what the real transcendent experience is? Loving somebody sacrificially. That's a transcendent, if you want to talk about it, right? To understand that, you know, we can live according to God's thinking, you know, from the Word of God. From hearing the Word of God, and it's truth transforming how you understand everything. Finally, I got 3 more. They're living in a media world unlike any in history. It's not their fault, right? You think about it. From an early age, if you wake up and what you're dealing with every day is an onslaught of media, right? We used to think television was the problem. Well, that's child's play compared to what these kids have to deal with the phones and the this and the that and the other thing, you know, all of which is designed really to distract from truth and just put you in a place where you can have an experience or a feeling or an image. All right. They're on a quest for community. By the way, this is good, right? But again, it's got to be the right kind of community. And you don't have to be on a quest for it. The moment you believe in Christ, you're in it. You're in the body of Christ. You're members one of another. You don't have to search for it. All right. Number 11. They live in a totally material world. Totally material. Everything's material. And I don't just mean like stuff where you buy stuff. I mean their entire viewpoint of what exists. What is reality? Is matter, you know, is stuff, is stars, and that's all real, but it's not the ultimate reality, all Finally, they believe this is really something, too, that's really serious, and we're going to have to deal with this in the church, too. They believe that words have no objective meaning in themselves. They don't. They say, well, yeah, you know, I'm for redemption. But, you see, we get to define redemption any way we want. And what we're saying is redemption is when global warming is no more and the world will be redeemed from that. Why? Because the word doesn't have any meaning in itself. It's just what we put into it. You see how dangerous this is? You know, I mean, and the thing about it is it's like, it really is like the frog in the pot. You heard that story probably a million times, you know. If there's a pot of boiling water and you throw a frog in it, jumps right out. If you put a frog in room temperature water and you turn the heat up 10 degrees an hour, it stays in it till it boils to death. And this is what's been happening. This has been seeping in so that people buy this now, right? They what they call deconstruct books. You know what that means? This. They don't have any meaning. You see, the meaning of that author was a bad, bad man. You know, any white person in the 1800s was, you know, he was a white supremacist. So whatever meaning he had in that book, throw it away. It can't be. We're going to make up our own. We're going to tell you what it means. Yeah, and that's, you know, what it is in the world's books. But when it comes to the Bible, man, that's a big problem. If we get to, because why? Who figured out what these words mean? God did, right? God did, and that's how we come on the scene and say, "Wait a minute, time out." You know, there's this flood coming at us. We're like, no, we're going to try to just stay here and be in the truth that sets us free. All right. All right, so we're going to close there. I kept you too much anyway, but we're going to pick that up next week and look about how the church comes into this, and hopefully I didn't bore you too much. I know that's a lot of material. All right, let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much today for gathering us together as your children, as the saints. Father, we just ask that the Holy Spirit would continue to strengthen us with the power that will give us the ability to hang tough in this world that we're in today. Father, we also want to pray this morning that if anybody is without Christ that doesn't believe in your Son, that they would hear the gospel today, that Jesus Christ is God and died for their sins and rose from the dead, and that by simply believing in him, they have eternal life. Father, we also again at the end of service today want to bring to your attention and pray for the people, the Christians here in this congregation and around the country and around the world and the different needs that people have. We also pray, Father, that the body of Christ would do everything we can to help people that are in those needs. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Next service is this Thursday, of course, 7 o'clock Bible study. Interestingly, the subject that we just started last week is the end times. And guess what? We had the biggest crowd we ever had on Thursday. So it's a popular subject for people. So come on and join us. I'll make more copies of the handouts. We'll bring in chairs, whatever you need to do. All right, let's just close briefly in prayer for the service. Father, as we end today, we would just ask that as we go back out there in the world, that we would take the truth with us and that we would have the boldness to proclaim it, despite the negative reactions we'll probably get. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy the day. Getting a little cooler here in Florida. I like that.